Someone once said, pain is temporary. It may last a minute, or an hour, or a day, or a year, but eventually it will subside and something else will take its place. If I quit, however, it lasts forever. That surrender, even the smallest act of giving up, stays with me. So when I feel like quitting, I ask myself, which would I rather live with? You know, James is about to venture into a very similar idea here. The trials, hurts of this life, they may last a minute. They may last an hour. They may last a day. They might even last years. But eventually, if you persevere, you will get through them. And here's the thing. If you quit during those trials and temptations, that lasts forever. And you forfeit one of the crown God has for His children. It's called the crown of life. And that's what we're going to examine today. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 12. Now, you will remember, we are in the study of the book of James. We are literally going verse by verse. So to put everything in context, let's look at what we saw last week. We were looking in verses 9 through 11. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. You remember that we pointed out that it's not a sin to be poor. It's not a sin to be poor. We saw exactly what that means. And then in the very next verse, James counteracts that and says, but it's also not a sin to be wealthy. Neither one of those things in and of themselves is sin. It becomes sin when we idolize wealth. And then we saw the third point in verse 11, that all material possessions of life are not of eternal significance. You remember we talked about investing in this life into things that will actually outlast our life. We are to invest in the kingdom of God because that is the only thing which lasts forever. And then we come to verse 12 this morning. Read along with me silently as I read verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, that even though trials of this life come and they hit hard, those who persevere through those things, You have promised a mighty reward, the crown of life. We can barely grasp the crown of life in our own minds, but Father, You have given us just enough to whet our appetites to learn more about it. Lord, open our minds, open our hearts to what You have for us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'll remember, the first sermon we did in this series was through verses 1 through 4. And James talks about the trials in this life and that we are to respond to those times of testings and trials with joy. We're to respond to trials in this life with joy because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance in us. And the perseverance through trials of this life then produces two very godly characteristics He wants to produce in us. Number one, maturity, but number two, character. And now James is here. He's going to remind us of even something greater than those two things. You see, James starts out by telling us these are the earthly things that you can grow from during your trials. But now he's going to show us an eternal reward through getting through the testings of this life. And you'll remember here that James is promising. He's promising that not only will we have maturity and character in this life when we persevere through trials, but he's promising us the reward of the crown of life when we persevere through trials and keep the faith. Now, I want to give you four insights into this crown of life, four biblical insights about this crown of life. First, let's consider a description of the crown of life. Now, that word crown in the Greek, it literally is seen in three other places, but I just want to point out two. Not only here in James chapter 1, but it's also seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. So if you have your Bibles, keep your thumb here, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and this will give us a more in-depth understanding about this crown. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says this: "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." That word is the same word there used in James. Now, in the Greco-Roman world of this time, okay, the Olympics were the ultimates for athletes. So the national face of nations were Olympic athletes who were chosen to represent their country during this time. And once these athletes would be selected, no matter how bad they did for their country, when they would come back, they would be set for life. The government would literally take care of them for the rest of their life. They would give them luxurious housing. They would feed them all that they ever wanted. They would never be in need for nothing else because this was the ultimate in the Greco-Roman world. They had all the comforts of the world. And anyways, in these Olympics, the last part of the games was the most prestigious, and it was the race. It was the foot race to end the Olympic games. And as these athletes were racing each other, there was a finish line, much like today. There's a chalk white finish line, and whoever passed that first would win that race. Now, the man, there would be a man sitting right on that line in an elevated seat. Now, this is very important. It's called the Bema seat. And there was a man who was the judge. And he would sit on this elevated seat looking across this chalk line, and he would make a decision. He would render the judgment of who won that race. He was the only one who could. And once the judge had rendered that decision, he would take a crown, the same word used here in James, and he would place it on the winner. Now, more often than not, this crown was a laurel wreath that was given to the winner. But also, this crown can also refer to, and we know by extra biblical evidence, that sometimes this crown was a gemstone crown that was worn by kings and queens that was placed on these winners. Now, here's the important thing I want you to know about this. There are theologians today who will say, well, this crown of life that's been talking about here, it's metaphorical. It doesn't really exist. It's symbolic of something else. Now, I want you to think about something. Would James and Paul refer to a real crowning of the winner of this race if it was not a real crown? I don't think so. And others do not believe so as well. This crown is a real crown, and it is for people who have won their race, who have finished the race. Both times we see this crown used in Scripture, it refers to a literal crowning of the winner who finishes the finish line. Now, that's going to be very important for later. You're kind of scratching your head. But once we get to point three and four, you will see why that is so important. Look at point number two. This is a question we're asking in the scriptures here. How is the crown of life obtained? Look at the verse again. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, what James is doing here is he's giving two requirements to receiving this crown of life. Jot these in. The first requirement is persevering through trials. Persevering through trials of life. Now, you remember that word trial, we've looked at it in verses 2 through 4 in chapter 1 of James. Listen to verse 2 again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, this word trial here, it literally refers to any difficulty in your life that can threaten your faithfulness to God. Any trial, the trials James is talking about in the Greek literally refers to any trial, anything in your life, difficulty, that would threaten your faithfulness to Christ. It could be a physical illness. It could be a financial difficulty. It could be a loss of a loved one. It could be so many things, because it literally refers to a difficulty that would threaten your faith in the Lord. And you'll also remember, we looked at that word persevere as well in verse 4. Now, that word brings with it the understanding that we are to continue moving forward in our faith, holding firm to our faith. So when these difficulties of life hit, we are to stand strong on the Word of God and hold firmly to the faith God has shown us. Now, you'll remember here that what we just talked about, the trials in this life, any difficulty that threatens your faith with God, when you persevere through those things, it produces maturity in character. But then James goes a step further. Now, remember the context of what we learned last week. We're not supposed to invest our life materially. We are to invest it eternally. We are not to invest it materially. We are to invest it materially. We're to invest it eternally. And that's exactly what James is doing here. He's saying, okay, in this life, perseverance will grow your maturity and your character. But in the next life, in heaven, your perseverance through trials will give you, God will give you the crown of life. He will give you the crown of life. We're to continue to have that eternal focus. Focus on the Family once reported a story. Quote, in my first film series, Focus on the Family, I shared a story about a 5-year-old African-American boy who will never be forgotten by those who knew him. A nurse with whom I worked, Gracie Schaeffler, took care of this lad during the latter years of his life. He was dying of lung cancer, which is a terrifying disease in its final stages. The lungs fill with fluid, and the patient is unable to breathe. It is terribly claustrophobic, especially for a small child. This little boy had a Christian mother who loved him and stayed by his side through the long ordeal. She cradled him on her lap and talked softly about the Lord. Instinctively, the woman was preparing her son for the final hours to come. Gracie told me that she entered his room one day as death approached, and she heard this lad talking about hearing bells. "The bells are ringing, Mommy," he said. "I can hear them." Gracie thought he was hallucinating because he was already slipping away. She left and returned a few minutes later and again heard him talking about hearing bells ringing. The nurse said to his mother, "I'm sure you know your baby is hearing things that aren't there. He is hallucinating because of the sickness." The mother pulled her son closer to her chest, smiled, and said, "No, Miss Schaeffler, he is not hallucinating. I told him when he was frightened, when he could not breathe, if he would listen carefully, he could hear the bells of heaven ringing for him." That is what he's been talking about all day. That precious child died on his mother's lap later that evening. He was still talking about the bells of heaven when the angels came to take him. What a brave little trooper he was. Don't miss the very practical point here. You might not be in the stages of dying, but when difficult tragedies hit, you remember the ringing bells of heaven. You don't live for this earth. You live for the eternal kingdom. Your riches aren't found in this life. It's found at the crowning when Jesus crowns you. That's what we are to live for. Not only do we obtain the crown of life by persevering through trials, we obtain the crown of life by loving God. Look at verse 12 again. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. You see, our steadfastness to God during trials reveals our true love for God, because that's when we are completely trusting in Him. We obtain the crown of life by persevering through trials and also by loving God. Thirdly, I want to branch out here. Let's look at the receiving of the crown of life. The receiving of the crown of life. Now, we have one of the greatest ministries around. Thousands of people have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through Judgment House. Thousands have. And I'm so thankful for Judgment House. But there is one part in Judgment House that is very theologically inaccurate. You'll remember after the death of the prominent character, we all go to the judgment room. Now, I understand for the sake of the drama, we have to do that for certain reasons, because we couldn't portray all of it in the truest sense, because it would take forever. But we go straight to the judgment, and there you have the unbelievers and the believers sentenced to their appropriate dwelling place after that. But did you realize that's not actually the case? You see, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. The moment your soul slips from your body, you are either in the presence of God or away from the presence of God, determining what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. After that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to reclaim this earth in His second coming. And when that happens, then God will issue two very distinct judgments. He will issue two very distinct judgments. The first judgment is what we call the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment. There is a second judgment called the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat of Christ. So, at this great white throne judgment, let me just very quickly give you an example of this. At the great white throne judgment, if someone is not saved and they die in their sin, they go to Hades, then they will be brought back up for judgment, and then they will be sentenced to the eternal fire. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 11 through 14. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea, that's Hades, gave up the dead who were in them. And they were brought to judgment, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, the Gehenna, the eternal destination for the unsaved. This is the second death, and anyone not found in the written book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So here we have the white throne judgment, the sentencing of the unsaved, and this is only for the unsaved. But then there's a total different judgment for those who are saved. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat of Christ. You'll remember that Bema Seat literally refers to an elevated seat in Corinth where a judge would sit on as Roman athletes would finish the race, and he would judge who won or who didn't win. And so, in this Bema Seat of Christ, Christ will sit on this judgment chair from what we know of Scripture. He will look at the life you lived. That's why Paul says, finish the race. He will look at your race that you have run, and he will reward you at that time for your good works. Now, this gets really deep, and we don't got time to get into it today. But the blood of Jesus secures your place in heaven. But your works secure the type of heaven you'll experience. You just ponder on that for a moment. Do some studying on that. But what will happen at this Bema Seat of Christ, Christ will reward you with the crowns that you have due to your faithfulness of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. If his works is burned up, he will suffer loss. However, he himself will be saved, but it'll be like going through fire. That's referring to the Bema Seat. Do you catch that? These works in this life, if you don't do them with the right motives, with pure motives, they will be burned up and you will experience loss. Now, I don't understand all of that. But that is a very true reality from Scripture. But we receive the crown of life at the Bema Seat of Christ. Lastly, I just want to encourage you with the benefit of the crown of life. The benefit of the crown of life. Again, God, Jesus, is the one who saves you. But your faithfulness to him after salvation determines your rewards in heaven. And by the way one lives on this side of eternity after salvation will depend on what you do in heaven. Okay? Now, again, this is a total different sermon that I've tried to bring in here. It would take another 45 minutes to even get half of it done. But think about Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, which states, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Jesus here is teaching. Most believe this is at the Bema Seat of Christ. You are faithful in this life to me. I will put you in charge of many things. And Paul declares this same type of teaching in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, which states, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." We will also reign with him. Some theologians speculate that this reigning or this being in charge will be over galaxies, planets, even angels. I don't know that. I don't know if any of us can. But there are true benefits to receiving rewards and the crown of life. Let's stand in a moment of response. This morning, I don't know how anyone has come into the sanctuary. I don't know where your spiritual status is. But this is what I know. Just as real as the benefit of the crown of life is the benefits of the saving power of Jesus Christ. The benefit is everlasting life, never having to fear that great white throne judgment. Scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Every one of us are in need of the blood of Jesus, his saving power. I pray this morning if the Spirit's working on your heart, that you will respond to him and put your faith in him alone and repent of your sins. If you want to come this morning and join this church, I'll be down front, or any other thing you need, I'll be down front to welcome you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray it is a motivation to stay faithful to you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.